Let's please, as we continue in our study in Deuteronomy, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47. And we, last week, praise God, Jeremy filled in and covered a good part of chapter 28, which starts out with the blessings of God and then concludes with the curses. And we, just as for those that might have missed last week, you know, the blessings are, I'll skip those and just go over the list of the cursings that Jeremy went over last week. And then we'll pick up in our study of what remains in the chapter. That the curses are that cities will fall apart and the farms will degrade. And it was interesting this week that one of the news items is that the civil engineers of the country are putting a warning out to our government that we're over $1 trillion behind in the infrastructure of this country with bridges and water systems and everything else, that everything is collapsing. And the Bible says that when you depart from God, cities will it won't be safe in the cities. The cities will be a mess. The country will be a mess. Crops will fail to the point of not having food. Infant mortality and that of flocks and herds will be affected, that there will be the loss in childbirth and flocks won't reproduce. It'll be dangerous to go out of your house. It will be dangerous to stay in your house. You'll be hindered in all that you set out to do until you perish. That there will be a suffering of diseases, a suffering of drought, a military defeat. That the military will go out one way and retreat 100 different ways. That many will die and not be buried. That there will be times where people will die in such an extensive way that they will not be buried. They will be the birds will devour them. Wives will be ravished. Houses will be stolen. People will build a house but not be able to live in it. Sons and daughters will be taken away. Other nations will enjoy the produce of the land. That the people will be taken away to foreign lands. That bugs will eat the crops. And in the last couple, 3 years, we've been hearing extensive news items of, you know, Utah and other places that just there's this massive cricket and other outbreaks of bugs that are devouring crops. Foreigners will rule the land, and which, by the way, there's foreigners ruling the land. You know, there has been the influx of people that are not Americans in parts of the country where basically the southern part of California is basically Mexico now. For all practical purposes, it has become just an extension of Mexico as far as voting and other things, and will become a debtor rather than a lender nation, and we are the most indebted country in the face of the earth with the most indebted people on the earth. In fact, another news item this last week is people last month went in debt at a greater rate than they have in decades. That just last month, more and more credit to the point that it's $1.6 trillion American people are in debt to credit cards and to the banks. And that's a staggering amount of money. $1.6 trillion American people are in debt. And that ultimately will be without clothes, that there will be the inability to have clothes. And so today we're going to move on with the warnings of chapter 28 and on to 29, Lord willing. And the importance of this section of Scripture, this is what I want us to look at this. And, you know, it's basically all boils down to God says, if you obey me and you fear me, you fear my law, then you're going to be blessed. If you disobey me, you don't fear my law, you want it out of your courtrooms, you want it out of your society, then all these other things are going to happen. So when we look at our society and we are saying, get your commandments out of here, then we know, based on the authority of Scripture, what the future holds. So for us as Christians to think otherwise for the future is to really call God a liar, call his word a liar. And it's like predicting the future based on the word of God and to set my heart towards what the Lord is going to do according to his word. In other words, I don't have a great passion, even as a nearly 50-year-old man living in America, I don't have a great passion that in the future I'm going to have a retirement that people, my dad has been able to enjoy to a certain point. Into the future in this country, I don't, because I see that we're so rapidly turning away from the Word of God that when I get to the country will have been experiencing more and more and more of these plagues. Now, how merciful is God? What is his timing compared to what I think? I might be wrong on the timing. He might be more merciful. But I know that the only thing that would change that is not It's not passing laws or anything else. It would be that the heart of the people would have to love the Word of God again. I mean, they would have to come and fear the Word of God, because this is all based on the people fearing the Word of God. And if they don't fear the Word of God, these things will happen. And when I look at the media today, of the internet, the TV, the movies, and everything else, and you realize the billions of man hours a week that are being programmed into the minds of the people that are contrary to the things of God, then what would it take for us as Christians going door to door to fight that, to contend with that? Do you understand that we just by the pure time that people are devoting to how I get programmed, to how people get programmed in their minds, I see no solution. There is no way of turning this programming around, which is what it is. Satan is fighting for the minds and hearts of people, and their flesh wants to go that way, and they have unparalleled access to that decadent way like the world has never seen. So then I see that it's going that way. Now, am I a fatalist? No. I just know that the last days, the prophecies of the last days say that's what's going to happen. The last days say that men will be turning their ears away from the truth, heaping unto themselves teachers having itching ears, denying the Lord. And there is such an easy way to turn to teachers with our itching ears, to go to those. And all we can do as Christians is to, one, in our families, to devote our families to Jesus, my own heart, my own life to Jesus, and be really about the Lord's business to rescue the few, because the Titanic has hit the iceberg. A few people don't really realize it yet. It's going down. But we know it's going down because the Word says it's going down. And so we run around and we say, it's time to get into the lifeboat, Jesus. Because if we aren't about doing that, then we are fools. We're like sitting on the Titanic thinking, singing songs, thinking everything's still okay in the dining room, when the Word has told us what it is. But our object is the souls of people, to warn them of the wrath that is coming. It's like, it was like a few months ago saying when the roadmap came out, the roadmap is doomed to failure, the peace process of the roadmap of Israel. Well, now everybody in the world is saying the roadmap has been a failure. Well, we could say that because the Word of God said it was going to be a failure. They're not going to make peace over there, because this is something that is destined to bring about Armageddon someday. Is what everybody's going to be fighting over. So again, let's look at this chapter, as this is what the Lord says if people's hearts don't turn to God in a country and instead turn away from God. And I meant to point out the Prophetic Observer this month for September of 2003. I'd encourage everybody, especially if you know anybody in public school system, it's just unbelievable. It is unbelievable what is happening in this country in the homosexual agenda in the school systems. And I'll tell you that it's time to be so bold and willing to take a stand as Christians, at least with our own children, and in the school systems. And I'd encourage everybody to read this. Some of it is just hard to even imagine, because I read it, I go, I look at this, and I realize there's no turning them around, and therefore we are headed down the Deuteronomy chapter 28 path. And we have to just prepare our own hearts to go this way and know that we have a kingdom that's coming from our precious Lord Jesus, and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In chapter 28, verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. In other words, when people go serving God and worshiping Him and preaching His word and living by it, God blesses the people. And then they forget God. And they forget about the abundance of the things and where it came from. And they turn against God. And then, even though they go into greater hunger, despair, and everything else, they don't repent. Until major judgment comes, and then the people repent. And again, in the last days, if we're in the last days, which I believe we are, then that repentance doesn't really come. It comes by the final judgment of Jesus coming to return to the earth, is the way that it will come. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. Talking to the nation of Israel, this nation from afar. If you depart along with all the plagues I've already read, a nation's going to come against you from a far land, like the eagle flies in a language you don't understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. He'll kill your old and your young when he comes. He will not even care. And it's very literally, he was speaking about Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, who 900 years later would come. After decades and decades of Israel worshiping idols, turning away from him, sacrificing their sons and daughters to the fire. In other words, God is very merciful. And maybe he will be merciful to our nation until I'm an old man. Maybe he will. I'll be surprised. But he is so merciful. 900 years he waited until they came. I'm thinking also, what about the nation of Israel today? Today they have open homosexuality like this country, abortion, prostitution, all that stuff is completely tolerated, embraced in their country like it is here in America. They have gone to worship the idols of the nations that are around them. And look at what the condition is of their country. And look at the oppression that is in their country to this day, and actually so horrible this week with all the increased bombings, and actually the Assistant Secretary of State Armitage canceled his trip to the Middle East today, and is returning back to America, and basically because we are greatly concerned that the whole place is about to blow up, that the whole thing, that Israel is so fed up with what is happening that they're going to go into a major warfare against the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, which will trigger possible retaliations from Syria and others in the Bekaa Valley. Basically, they're concerned there could be an all-out war starting because Israel is going to major pounce because a Palestinian guy dressed up as an Israeli army guy ran into a bunch of soldiers and blew himself up, and then also went into a cafe in Jerusalem, a very popular cafe, where a doctor who is the head of the emergency department and his daughter, who was getting married, they were both killed, and others. And there's such a grief there that they're wanting to just do something. They know they can't continuously tolerate this. Well, it says that a nation will come from afar as the eagle flies. Well, one of the solutions of the New World Order, the solution of the New World Order, because we're about to watch the whole Middle East blow up, and the New World Order people don't want to see the Middle East blow up, is that they're re-dusting off the plans of bringing UN troops from Europe and the United States into Israel to protect the Palestinians from Israel. That's what they'll be doing. And that, again, a nation will come and they will, as the eagles fly. Maybe there's a far fulfillment too. Babylon is what's literally being spoken of here, but Israel might find himself an occupied nation here soon by the same, United Nations global world order that are, running around in other parts of the world. And why? Because they've been cursed. Why? Because they've turned away from God and His commandments. Because they want to be like the rest of the world instead of by being the chosen people of God who are the witness people to show the rest of the world what it's like to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and actually to also serve His Messiah, Jesus, which someday that they will figure out. But they were at the very least supposed to be serving the God of the Bible, of the Old Testament, which they don't do, to their own destruction, as Deuteronomy 28 warned them that it would be the case. Verse 51, "And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed." Literally talking about Babylon. And they were completely destroyed, hauled off to Babylon. "They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you." And again, they did. And when you think of this curse, it was literally for Israel. But what about America today? I mean, I would say, based on the authority of the Word of God, the more our country turns against God, we will find our foodstuffs gone. They will be gone. We won't be having three meals a day. Increasingly, God, thank you that we in this country still get to eat three meals a day. It is a blessing from you. Might not always be the case. So what would they do? Did you know that recently there was a fire in our area that burned up one of the three warehouses of original seeds the way God made them in this country? Do you realize how many of our crops today are grown by genetically engineered crops that are not the original? And what they've done is they've stuffed away the original seeds the way God made them to be able to have the diversity in the future should they need to spring those in after all this genetic engineering and stuff that they do. Many of the crops don't produce seeds that the farmers can harvest and then have the seed there to grow the next crop because they've engineered it so it doesn't produce the seed that can be planted to grow. They do that somewhere else. Do you realize that the evil that's behind this, that's all done for the good of the country and our crops, the evil behind it could so easily be turned to make it so that no one can grow crops? And control. And see, the evil is that there's these people that are behind some of this. They think that the worst thing that's happened to this world is that people are multiplying on it. Because God loves people and Satan hates people. And so they could be this evil in our midst to just say, shut off the food supply. And the people will go away. And you know what? It only takes a little time. And they're all gone. And it's been the way Satan has inspired nations to kill in a massive way. And the Babylonians did it to the Israelis. People could do it to the peoples of this world. And we know from the Bible that in the last days there'll be a famine. That you'll work all day for just a cup of meal. And that's what the Bible says the world will experience in the last days. And it will happen because of the violation of Deuteronomy 28. That they turned against the law of God. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. The enemies of Israel will besiege you and they will breach your walls which you trust in will keep you safe. Isn't this interesting that, you know, here we are on the day before the second year anniversary of 9/11. And you know what the Arabs kept on saying? You know, we're going to take down the things that you trust in. You know, your skyscrapers, your economy. We will destroy what you trust in. That's what they said. And that's what the Bible says. Oh, Israel, you're going to trust your wall. You'll go and violate the laws of God and get involved in all the decadence and immorality and everything inside your walls and think the wall will protect me? I will send the armies against you and they will breach those things that which you trust in because you didn't trust in God anymore. You trusted in your economy, your tanks, your planes, your whatever, and they will be nothing because I am everything and you've turned away from me, is what God is saying. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 25, to see this actually literally fulfilled before Babylon, and it happened also in the Babylonian siege. But, you know, this is, you know, a case that, again, it's hard. And yet it's the Word of God, and it's something that, you know, again, I would imagine that, I mean, if you put out an APB to the 280 million Americans, how many of you have been so hungry that you would do anything for a meal? And I would say there's probably nobody in this country. Nobody. Because it's just from the garbage that you could get, you could keep above that. But this is what happens. The actual curse that will happen in the future too is like what was happening here. There was a famine and Samaria was being besieged by the Assyrians. And there was a great famine in Samaria in 2 Kings 6:25. And indeed they, the Assyrians, besieged it, Samaria, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. Now, you know, a donkey's head would not be very appetizing to anybody here. You would not want to pay anything to eat a donkey's head. But in the case of the siege and the hunger that was permeating the land and the city of Samaria, somebody would buy it for 5 shekels of silver. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you?" You know, basically, God's abandoned us. You know, it's his problem. You know, how can I help you? For the threshing floor or from the winepress? How can I help you from the threshing floor? How can I give you anything to eat or drink? Then the king said to her, what is troubling you? And she answered, this woman that's next to her said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son so that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. Now, Deuteronomy says, this is what will happen to you. Now, you know, again, there's hard things in the Bible. And this is certainly one of them, even for the young that are here. But I pray that it would touch the hearts of the young people here to realize that there's all kinds of decisions that you're going to be faced with. And in America, in this culture, and in this day, decisions that are things that are unparalleled in the pressures that will be placed upon you to deny the things of God and to turn away to the things of the world. In ways that were, to be able to get it from a phone call from somebody who knows you and says, let's go do this. Impossible until our age. Somebody who says, look up this website and do this and that. Impossible until our age. Buy this video and watch this and see this. Impossible until this age. So many ways in which our culture can turn away from the things of God and receive these kind of curses. And this should stick in your mind that we might not be that far away from these kind of hungers to be there. And you know, to me, I would never get there. I'd say, hey, I'm hungry. Oh, praise God, I don't get to eat. That means within about 30 days, I'm going to go be with Jesus. But see, these people were corrupt in their relationship with God to the point where I will kill to stay alive. You know, it's like Jesus says, he who lays down his life will gain his life. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. See, these people are so corrupt, they're killing to save their life. Killing children to save their own skin. Whereas the life of a Christian would just be, okay, you know, I'm going to starve to death. Okay, I'll preach Jesus until I do. Until that last strength saps out of my body, because then I'm going to go into eternity. See, this shows the corruption of these people and this lady. And so what would the king do? If the king had any fear of God, he'd go, oh God, we have so sinned against you. Deuteronomy 28 said this would happen if we turned against you. I am calling for a revival, a reading of the word of God. He will kill the Assyrians out there and bring peace and tranquility to our land when we all repent because we have sinned. Is that what he did? No. Because he says to the woman, now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Then he said, God do so to me and more also if the head of Elijah, the prophet, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. I'm going to kill the messenger of God. I'm going to go kill the man who told me that there was going to be drought in the land and judgment upon the people because I have been worshiping idols. And killing Naboth and, you know, all the other stuff that the king had done. And so, see, the thing is that some people, when they get off into the sin, they don't even understand that the dilemmas in their life are from their own sin. And when you go to them and you tell them, you know, you're in sin, you need to repent, they'll kill the messenger instead of repent. And that's what he wanted to do. And you can read the rest of the story. Obviously, Elijah doesn't get killed by the king. But going back to Deuteronomy 28, verse 53, it said, You will become so oppressed that you will actually eat your children to save your own carcass. The sinfulness of that. And then it goes on to say, the sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile towards his brother, towards the wife of his bosom, and towards the rest of his children, whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. He will kill, he will cannibalize, and he won't care about his wife or his other children or friends or anybody. He will care only about himself and cannibalize his people in a siege to save his own life. We can't understand, you know, Wani and I, we've seen some of the Holocaust videos, or recently a movie was made on the Holocaust, which tries to emphasize and put into the hearts of the people that are watching what it is to be starving like they did in the Polish ghetto of World War II. And you sit there and you're watching it and you go, we can't even relate to what it's like when you have had nothing and you're sitting for days and days and days and no food, and what it does to you. And You know, it's something that will, again, is a curse to many nations of the world today, and will become to our country if we continue to depart from God. And then it goes on to say the same thing about the women, the tender and the delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set a sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicacies and sensitivities. Just she is like the sweetest thing when things were going good. Would never hurt a thing. Just was in the home, wouldn't do, just so sensitive, will refuse to her, the husband of her bosom, and to her son and her daughter her placenta, which comes from her between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. We can't comprehend that kind of judgment. We can't comprehend that kind of misery and what happens, but that is what actually came to the nation of Israel as a result of their departure from God. It will come to this country if we depart from God. It will come to your own household. It will come to your own life, not in different ways. This same kind of despair and destruction will come by not obeying the Word of God. And this is all if, verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name. And then our Bible capitalized it, the Lord your God. The Yahweh your God. The God who created the heavens and the earth and all the things that grow in the field and all that. He's saying, fear him. He really made this place. He has this law. He created us to observe it. And we should do it. We should do it and turn away from the things of the world. And, you know, it's funny because, you know, here we read 1 John, the New Testament says the same thing, loving his commandments, loving God, loving his commandments, loving the, it's such an emphasis of the Word of God because God knows that the enemy is there saying, violate the Word of God. Our flesh is saying, go ahead and sin. We're so prone to go sin that we need to be encouraged to walk with the Lord. And recently I was told by somebody saying, oh, you're legalistic. And I said, what do you mean by that? Because biblically, you know, the word legalistic is not a biblical term. There's a Judaizer. Judaizers were people who said, you've got to obey all the laws of Moses to be saved. You have to be circumcised. You have to go perform animal sacrifices in the temple. You have to go to the temple. You have to observe the feast. You have to do this. You have to do this. This to be saved. And so the Judaizers of the New Testament, which Paul preached against, were people who were saying, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you also have to do this, 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 and become a Jew, or you're not going to be saved. Okay, now that I am not. I am not a Judaizer. I'm not a legalizer that way. What I do want to do is do what the Bible says and encourage all of you and myself, which I have to do because I'm just as, the, you know, I feel desires to sin against God. I have to encourage myself and be encouraged by you and to encourage you to obey the Word of God. And I said, what do you mean by legalism? And he goes, you keep on emphasizing that we should obey the Word of God. And I go, oh. And that's bad. Okay, I hope you don't find a church that does otherwise. I mean, you know, I hope that you will, you know, how can that be? How can that be that we would be condemned or rebuked for encouraging people to follow the Word of God when the alternative to it is the cursings of Deuteronomy 28? In our own life, our church, our country, and everything else, God kept on emphasizing, please obey. For your own good, please obey. Let's spur one another on to love and good deeds the same way. I invite you to spur me on to observe the things of God. Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses if you disobey God. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Now, can you imagine before they fully, and let's assume they didn't understand bacteria and viruses and stuff in the time of when they were slaves in Egypt. Imagine this. They're obeying the Word of God, and they're not into the immorality of the Egyptians, and they see the Egyptians coming down with, you know, syphilis, gonorrhea, maybe AIDS, you know, if man didn't invent it and it was around back then. And they saw these Egyptians with boils and going blind and all the other diseases that were coming upon them. And they were probably thinking, why doesn't it come on us? You know, I'm hope I don't get too close to those Egyptians when they're beating me to make more bricks out of, you know, without straw. Why don't we get it? But there would have been the fear of getting it, and God is saying, if you don't obey me, you will get what they have that you're afraid of here. And see, we know. You go do what the Egyptians did back then and what the Americans are doing now and what is glorified on the TV programs and all the, you know, Britney Spears and the, you know, I mean, this was a news item that lesbianism on some MTV award or some music award. Do you realize the glorification of the homosexual agenda that is so permeating our media? It should make people that fear God and His Word, it should make us turn it all off. Absolutely nothing in our houses because of the curse that comes along with it. Also, every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. Why? Because the Lord couldn't tell the Jews about suicide bombers at the time. Planes flying into buildings, power grids going down, biological warfare and things that were coming. I'll bring plagues. If you depart from me, I'll bring plagues that are not even written here because you wouldn't know the lingo. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of the heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good, to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. In these and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul, which is true to this day. Can you imagine that Jews are still immigrating to Israel even though they're under such terror? Why? Because they can't have their souls in comfort in the countries that they're in because they're tortured and killed and murdered and hunted down there. And they're still flocking to Israel. About the only country they can is America, and anti-Semitism is growing in this country. And God says, yeah, I'm going to cast you out of the land I promised you because of the disciplining that is necessary in your life because you turned against me. But even when you go out there, you're not going to be safe out there. You're going to be in terror, and your souls aren't going to have comfort, because I'm also going to then chase you out of there to come back into the promised land in the last days, because it will all be fulfilled in the promised land in the last days. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. A couple, 3 weeks ago, I called, maybe a month ago now, I can't remember, but I called our friends in Israel. It had been a while since there had been a terror. In fact, it was a month. There had been a month of no terrorist attack. And I called the Gepners and they said, oh, Kevin, it's just, you know, people are just now, it's just like we go out to the store, we go and have to go to work and stuff, and it's just like it's all gone. It's almost back to normal. And, you know, and I told her then, I said, you know, praise God that it is, but of course it won't stay that way. This is just a lull. And she said, yeah, Kevin, you're probably right. And see, the thing is that she had communicated to me the way it was, is you would be afraid to get up in the morning and go to work. And then you'd be afraid to, you know, go from work to go home. And that's exactly what this says. I wake up and I fear the day. I go to bed and I fear the morning. I fear all the time because I don't know what's going to happen. And that's the experience that they have in Israel today. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. And that's because the Babylonians took every able-bodied, still alive Jew with them to Babylon. They left behind the weak, the lame, and the destitute. And so then those destitute, weak and lame, who couldn't go plant a crop to feed themselves, were saying, we've got to go back to Egypt. Jeremiah the prophet, if you read Jeremiah, begs them, do not go back to Egypt. God told us not to. We will be able to survive here because the Lord is going to bring his people back. They rejected the prophet even then. They rejected him after he had warned them that if you don't turn to God, Babylon will come. They ignored his warnings, and they were conquered and taken to Babylon. The rest said, we'll go to Egypt. They jumped on ships to go to Egypt to sell themselves as slaves so that they could live, and no one would buy them. And they were told that 900 years earlier by the prophet Moses under inspiration of the Spirit of God to them here. And they wouldn't listen. And that's why 29 verses 1 and 2, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. He made the covenant of the Ten Commandments and the 613 laws, and then he warned them. See, God is the God of warning. You know, I mean, this is the good part. They have, you know, all the people that didn't have faith to enter the promised land, they've all died. Their children now are old enough, getting ready to go in the promised land. It's good. They've been obeying God. The manna's been coming. They haven't been walking in lack of faith. And here, the last thing Moses is doing is laying this trip on them. You know, this would be, today, people would condemn God for this message, for being so negative on such a positive day of getting into the promised land. But see, God is always warning his people. Because he knows that if we don't warn, if we don't encourage and exhort, because we're so weak, because we're so remiss, it's so easy for us to forget the blessings of God, so easy to jump into sin, he's constantly warning. And even with the warning, they fell into sin. And we'll conclude with 2 through 4. So Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. You saw the awesome demonstration of God's power in Egypt, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Because their hearts, basically, he's saying, I'm telling you all this, but I know what's going to happen in the future. Even though you have seen all this, you're so quickly, as soon as you get to Jericho, you're going to steal stuff out of the idol-worshipping Jericho tents, and you're going to keep it for yourself, and you're going to instantly cause dissension within the nation of Israel, because I know that your heart is not really towards me. And see, that's why in Deuteronomy 5:29 it says, oh, that they had, this is God talking, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. See, God is wanting us to have a heart for him. And see, God said, he said he didn't give him a heart, but it's really, it's like I said in 1 John. The heart is not given to us because we don't say, open up our chest and say, God, give me that heart. You know, just give me that heart to really want to do what you want us to do. As Christians, we do. As Christians, we do and we say, and he's writing the law in our hearts. But even as Christians, we want to be matured and discipled by his word to ever draw closer to him, to worship him and to follow him, and to truly look at the commandments as something. They're not just recommendations, but they're the owner's instruction manual for our own good, to bring blessings to us and to keep us from the curse of the things of the world. Don, speaking truth, there has never been a nation so in debt as America, a nation so in debt. And there has never been a people more in debt than the Americans in the most indebted nation in the country. And that can last for a while. It can last for a delusional while. And then when the cookie crumbles, it will be great despair. There's only one thing that really prevents it from being an issue, and that is our aircraft carriers and military that are preventing those who we owe the debt to have really the power to make it very miserable to come in and to take what is ours because of the indebtedness that is there. And all it would take would be for the Lord to bring upon us this fulfillment would be for a military setback, which, you know, might not be that hard to accomplish. The Lord is merciful, though. And I don't want anybody to go out here and go, oh, came to another Wednesday study. Man. gloom and doom. It's the Word of God. You know, it's the Word of God. And you know what? We're going to heaven. We're going to a place where Jesus has purchased for us a front row seat in a place that we will never hunger, never thirst, never tear, never grieve, never see violence, never be afraid ever again. And we're just waiting to get through that door that He has already established the numbers of our days. And when that final day is done, we will enter into that door and we'll say, why in the world didn't I really, really believe this when I lived down on earth? And that we will rejoice forever with Him. And that's the cool thing. If you don't know Jesus, then I hope you really go home. I hope you don't sleep tonight. And actually, I was talking with somebody today who I was witnessing to. I've witnessed to quite a bit. He's an intelligent guy. And I shared the gospel with him again. And I said, and I know you know these things are true. And he said, well, Kevin, I'm still researching. And I said, you know, you can only research so much, but the final step is a step of faith. And you have to take that step of faith. And you know, and he was actually telling me how he was concerned about tomorrow. You know, what if they nuke us tomorrow? I go, well, you know, your office is right there at Bremerton. And he goes, yeah, I mean, I see enough of the shipyard. I mean, it would not be good for me. I go, oh, you wouldn't even see the flash. it'd be all over. You wouldn't even be able to think about it. And I actually sincerely greatly concerned him. And so I said, so now is the time. Now we don't know that now is the time to take that step in faith. And I was telling Jeremy, I wish it didn't work. I wish I could have scared the hell out of him, is what I say to people. I know that's a little bit weird, but it's a true statement. It's a true statement, and the Word of God leaves that kind of impression at times. He gave us chapter 28 so that we would fear falling into sin to create this kind of havoc in a country and in our families. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, that You know us so much better than we know ourselves. We know we need to be warned. And we know that the stronger the warning, that the more likely, Lord, we'll take heed. And God, we live in a culture and in a time where, Lord, we need a daily warning, a daily encouragement and exhortation to walk with You, because this dark world is just creeping in to the hearts and minds of so many people that we even despair, Lord, as Lot did, with our souls vexed by the things that are happening around us. That God, You would help us to just be a witness to those people that are around us of the truth and the life that they can have in Your Son, Jesus. And that, Lord, that message could burn in their hearts while there's still time, before it's too late. We thank You for Your Word. And we just pray that You would just write it into our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I lift my eyes.
I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from You, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need You, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for You to come and rescue me, come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from You, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need You, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only So I will wait for you to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth.
Amen. Lord, we recognize that there's so many things in this world that could cause us to be in despair. And Lord, we recognize if we just look up, Lord, if we just set our eyes on heaven, we see you, and we know that's where we get our help. And we just pray to have that message on our hearts and our lips this week, Lord, to others who are in despair, who are suffering those things that we even learned about tonight, because they're not following you, they're not choosing to heed your word. And so empower us with your spirit, Lord, to do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.